We're going to gallop across chapters 43 through 45 today. We've been studying the life of Joseph and of Judah and of Jacob and watching how the scripture weaves them together in the story and how it is that God is using Joseph, who is a slave in Egypt, to call out the righteousness of his brother Judah. And we're talking a good bit these days about families and how strange they are, and yet how much we need them all at the same time. They're a little dysfunctional family. If we talk about dysfunctional families, most of us inside are going, yep, I come from one of those. Or maybe not. I hope not. But the truth is that we have a lot of variation in how families are put together. It occurred to me while I was thinking about this that there have always been blended families. There are in the Bible. These fellows, Jacob, had two wives and two concubines and children by them. And even after people stopped practicing that, life didn't really last that long for most people. There were always older people around, but not as many as there are nowadays, because people typically didn't live as long on average. And so if you married someone and had children with them, there was a pretty good chance that one of you would die before the children reached, before they grew up. And so you might end up with someone, a second wife or a second husband or a third even. And so that we had this golden age that some of us saw when we had really good health care and people lived longer, and before the sexual revolution happened. And so we had the Leave It to Beaver thing, Ward and June. And we had this picture, but it hasn't ever really been a real typical picture of families in the world, in the history of humans. And so we're kind of back to this families break up now on account of divorce and all other manner of reasons. And so we still have to deal with these problems of what do you do with how do you handle or how do you relate to someone who is partly your relative, but not completely, or not at all your relative, just by marriage. So you have all these elements here in these stories, and you have these two sons, these two important sons in our story, Joseph, who's in Egypt, and Judah, who is not in Egypt, but for whom we got a whole long we got his whole 20 years that Joseph spent in Egypt. We got a chapter on the 20 years that Judah spent and what he was doing at the same time. And you have these sons had the same father, but they had different mothers. One was a son of Leah, and one was a son of Rachel. And so this was back another generation. The tension between them came about. It started off because Jacob really wanted to marry Rachel, and he was tricked into marrying Leah. It could happen in those days. And the wife that Jacob loved more was Rachel. He did finally marry her as well, but she didn't have any kids until the very last. And so the very youngest two sons in all of the 12 were Joseph and Benjamin, and they were the ones that were closest to Jacob's heart. And his wife, Rachel, whom he loved, died giving birth to Benjamin. And so it was a very hard thing in his life. And God, because he knew, the scripture says, because he knew that Leah was unloved, he gave her sons. She had sons first. She had four sons. And so the youngest of those four was Judah. And then there were the two handmaids, the concubines, or his other wives, who bore sons as well. And those six sons were kind of other sons. They were equal. They were princes. They were of what became the tribes of Israel, but they weren't quite as equal. And that's what kind of drives our story. That's why they resented Joseph so much. Well, that's just by way of catching up a little bit. And so I want to take us through this story. What came before this was that there was a famine, and so the 10 sons of Jacob, all the sons except for Benjamin and Joseph, who was there already, came down to Egypt. They met Joseph, but they didn't recognize him because Joseph was the prince of Egypt, and he gave them food, but he also gave them kind of a hard time. And so he kept their brother Simeon with him as a prisoner until they came back with his brother Benjamin. And so they had a little bit of a problem because Jacob wasn't going to let go of Benjamin. And so the oldest son, Reuben, he made an offer. He made an offer to his dad. He said, look, I'll keep him in my care. And if anything happens, if they take him, you can kill two of my kids. And Jacob said, why would I want to do that? I just lose more children. You're an idiot. So I'm not trusting you with my son. Forget it. So let's just look at the text here. We'll read a couple of sections out of this long thing. And part of the reason that this narrative is so long, what happens is that every character you get to repeats the whole story that's come before. And it's the writer's way of stretching it out so that because it's building up to the high point in the story, which happens in this text today. But we will allow you to read that on your own. I want to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 43. Now, the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more. Now remember, Simeon is still down there, cooling his heels in custody with his brother Joseph that he doesn't know is his brother Joseph. But Judah said to his dad, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother, little Benjamin, he's not little anymore, it's been 20 years, so he's in his 20s, but you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Joseph wants to see his real full brother, you see. And Israel asked, that is Jacob, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? Jacob never tells anybody anything. He's a very clever man. And they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here? Oh, man, this is getting ratcheted up really tight. And then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all of my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. And so the story has gone on that Reuben, as I said, was rejected in this. And Judah rises to the calling here. He does something special. Now remember, he's already had kind of a glimmer of light in the incident with his daughter-in-law, with whom he fathered a child. He recognized that he was not righteous, and what she had done was actually more righteous than he. And so Jacob puts his trust in Judah. Because Judah doesn't offer his kids, Judah offers himself in place of Benjamin. I will personally vouchsafe for Benjamin. He'll come back to you. One of us will come back to you. And so now we get to the stories, and what happens is that they come down there this time, and the 10 brothers and the 11 brothers, really, well, no, 10, because Simeon's already there, and they've got Benjamin with them, and Joseph sees Benjamin, and he just, it makes him weep. He has to run out of the room because he knows that this, he knows what's going on. The story turns on the fact that the brothers don't recognize him. That's where all the tension is. And so Joseph weeps to see not only what has happened to him, but now what God has done. That God has placed right in his hand, he has fulfilled the dreams he had when he was a young boy of all his brothers bowing down to him. And it wasn't that he wanted them to bow down to them. It just God said that's going to happen. But Joseph had made a test out of this. You see, before they recognized, well, when they got there with Benjamin, he tested them again. He said, "Put them, give them the grain they want." He didn't reveal himself to them. "Give them the grain and put the silver that they paid for the grain back in the bag, like you did last time. And this time, put my personal cup in Benjamin's bag." And so these guys, their hosts, packed up their bags for them and sent them off. And they didn't get too far when here comes Joseph's guys out to him and says, "You are thieves. What are you talking about?" And so they got the bunch of them, and they opened up the bags, and there's Benjamin's, there's Joseph's cup in Benjamin's bag. And so they go back to Joseph's house. And so the same 10 brothers now have the second chance to leave a son of Rachel in Egyptian slavery. Joseph says, "Well, you're all fine. It's Benjamin that had the cup, so just leave him here with me." What are they going to do? What are they going to do? So the story is all ratcheted up. What's going to happen? We know more than they know, you see. The reader knows, and that's why there's so much so much tension here. And so what happens? Who's being called out? Judah's being called out. Judah is being called out, and he pleads the case on behalf of his father Jacob. Let's turn in chapter 44 now. I've galloped you through a bunch of the story. And this is the biggest, longest speech in the whole book of Genesis. And it comes out of the mouth of Judah. And it's where Judah finally grabs on to what his calling is in God, to lead his family. Let's start at verse 18 in chapter 44, and I'm going to read on into chapter 45. "Then Judah went up to him," that is up to Joseph, "and said, 'Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word with my lord. Do not be angry with your servant. Though you are equal to Pharaoh himself, my lord has asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.'" That's the lie they've been living under. "Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down there. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. Judah's lie, he knew. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, and you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my father, as my Lord's slave, in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. And so Judah answers God's call. And you see here a substitution, a willingness to bear the blame for what has transpired in the past. And he doesn't really even know who he's talking to yet. Judah acts on behalf of his father. And this is an early picture of substitutionary atonement, making things right. Joseph wants to know if these are the same guys in their hearts that sent him down to Egypt. Well, one of them has changed. Judah has changed. Is my father still alive? Let's go on into chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Everything came to roost. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. He wasn't saying it any other way than what it was. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here. You didn't do this. God did this. We're going to hear the same line of thinking and logic and truth at the trial of Jesus when he's standing before Pilate. Pilate says, don't you know? How dare you not answer me? Don't you know I have the power of life and death over you? Jesus said, you have no power over me unless it was given to you from my Father. And so Joseph, in the midst of all this, he's been here for 20 years, 13 of them absolutely miserable years. And so he says, God sent me here. He sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. And so the whole story just happened. I mean, his brothers could have had no bigger shock than to this man is Joseph. He knows. He knows what we did. He's the only one who knew what we did. And he says to us, God sent me here to preserve life. It kind of begs the question, don't you think? How much do we have to endure for the sake of the Lord? How much are you willing? Are you willing to be in Egypt for 20 years? Are you willing to be where you are, where God has sent you, and do the right thing? I mean, that's a hard question. And we have to answer that question every week. Why me? Why you? Because God has sent you. We pray for our worlds. Every one of us has a world that God has given us. Why do we pray for that world? Because that's the world that God has sent us. Those are the people. I wanted somebody else. Somebody more civilized. Somebody more subtle than my neighbor, than my workmate. God sent you for that person. I didn't want my child to be born this way. I didn't want my child to be like this, to act like this. God sent you. Will you endure it? Not can you endure it, but will you endure it? That's the question, because he will give you what you need if you serve him. That is the message. And for those of you who have made a big mess of it, just like Judah did, God will call you. God is calling you if you are his. If you are in Christ, he is calling you to live like that. He is calling you to be the person you're supposed to be. Whoever you are, whether you're somebody's mom, whether you're somebody's dad, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a business person, whatever you do, you're being called by the Lord God to be everything so that he can bring all things together, so he can bring people who did bad things, so he can shine light in their darkness. We were just reading about this in the book of John this morning in the Sunday school class. People don't like the light who are doing things that they don't want to be seen doing. They like the darkness. And so God, he will go the distance. He will go the long years trusting that you will say, God sent me here. I put up with whatever I put up with. You will stand up eventually like Judah and say, I will stand in the gap. It starts with me. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to serve him. And I'm going to do it even though I'm not going to get back all the stuff I lost in the process. I'm not going to get revenge. I'm going to give that to him. Because he didn't get revenge for what was done to him. He did it. He gave himself a sacrifice for sin, when he didn't owe that to anyone at all. And so we get these two pictures, Joseph and Judah. Joseph, we get a picture of suffering and endurance and willingness to do the right thing. And in Judah, we get a picture of someone willing to put themselves in another's stead. The very definition of love in the scriptures is the willingness to do for others, even at cost to yourself. That's why it is said, God is love. That's why it is said, God so loved the world. That's why Jesus came. And so, we're seeing glimmers of what someone would have to look like. someone who was going to come from the line of Judah. This Jesus, the Messiah. They'll know what this Messiah is going to do. He's not going to come and rule by conquest. He's going to come in wisdom and strength of character, which we see developed in Joseph and Judah. How do we get things right? The scripture sees the conflict in our lives. It sees the evil things in the world and the fact that we're supposed to live well and live before him in the midst of all that evil. Psalm 85, which I opened the service with and I'll close with, it says here in the center part of it, a couple of my favorite verses, I listen carefully to what the Lord God is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So our land will be filled with glory. And here it is. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. You see, those two things, those things that we can hardly get into the same space. We want people to own up to what they've done on one hand. And we think people ought to. Well, except for myself, of course. I mean, you know, it was just a mistake, right? We're very quick to apply righteousness to other people. But righteousness and peace, grace and truth have met. And they have met in Jesus Christ. He never said, oh, it's okay about your sin. No, he didn't. He said, your sins will keep you away from God, but I will do something for you. I will lay down my very life for you, and my Father will take it up again for you. And so we are the recipients of grace and peace, even though we were not righteous people. Focus, as with all humans, we focus on the present problem that's vexing us. You know, the next bills that have to be paid. My child who doesn't walk with the Lord. The music they play at church, whatever it is. People who slandered me. The retirement that I don't have. The health insurance that I don't have. Whatever it is. That's the thing right in front of you. And despite all the great things I have for going for me, I'm not getting what I want. Joseph, health insurance. The man was in a dungeon for years. But he insisted on doing the right thing. And God blessed him. Judah was a guy who had everything going for him, and he still goofed it up, but he changed his mind. He repented, and he became the man God called him to be. And Joseph was the sculpting tool in the hand of God to change Judah. And God blessed both of them in very different ways, but he blessed them. God wants to bless you. If you are a follower of Jesus, what are you seeking today? If you're just checking it out, what is it you're seeking? God knows that we want justice for all the wrongs in the world. And he wants to know, though, if we're willing to own our part of it. Yes, I am part of this sinful world. Yes, I have contributed to the corruption around me. Sometimes, even while being a really decent guy, I didn't do everything I should have done. I'm part of the problem. He wants us to see that. And when we see that, we're getting into the place where, oh, I need Jesus. I need the place where righteousness and peace meet together. He wants us to believe in the one he has sent. And then he can use us like he used Joseph and like he used Judah. And it starts with our at home, with our family. As strange as it is, there are things in your life that have been wrecked for years, and you just turn it off. I can't fix that, so I've got to do what I can do. So I'm going to mow the grass, and I'm going to do the taxes. You know? But God is interested in that stuff that's been broken in your family systems. There are things that have been wrecked for generations, and they don't heal overnight. But it requires somebody to stand in the gap, to say, I'm going to stop doing what my family's been doing all this time. I'm going to do this right. And that is the place. That's the person he's looking for, who will stand in that place. Will you bear the blame, as it were? Will you just say, you know what? I'm not going to get all this back, but I'm going to walk rightly before God, and I'm going to bring righteousness, rightness, and love together in my life, and I will be a man or a woman of God. I will be like Judah, and I will be like Joseph. I will be the one that God has called me to be. All right, let's pray together. Lord, from the very beginning, you called us out to be your people. And we just have got so much stuff right in front of us that's driving us crazy. Lord, help us to back up just a step and to see what it is you're driving at, why, what it is you want from us. You want us to be your people and to watch you work through the circumstances, even if it takes years. Just like it took Joseph years. Help us to insist on doing the right thing, understanding what the right thing is, and doing it. And Lord, that all takes work. Lord, you've given us so much treasure. You've given us parents. You've given us siblings. You've given us children that teach us all the time. You've given us a family, a church family, fellow believers who are walking and learning and struggling all the while. And all those things are resources. They're all blessings. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, you started with a family, just a regular family, and they were a mess. And you brought us the best thing in all of history, Jesus the Christ, our risen Lord. And it's in his name that we thank you for this today. Amen.